First Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Father, we just pray that you would help us to hear you speak to us. Thank you for Martin preparing this sermon for us. Thank you for him and for his many years of witness and encouragement to your people in the UK. And we do just pray that you'd help us to just see this passage for what it really is, what it's really saying, and use this time to just grow us in our knowledge of you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Stay alert. I suppose that's a message we've grown tired of, although it's still as important as ever. And it's encouraging us to stay alert to those issues that affect the virus and the spread of it and our health and all those things. I want to say today, stay alert to spiritual realities. Stay alert to spiritual realities. And I want to say that that's even more important, if you can imagine that, than staying alert to those social and practical issues that have been so much on our minds in recent months. And the reason for that is not because in some ways spiritual reality is against those physical human realities we talk of, but actually spiritual reality underlies and explains those human realities. We're always being encouraged to think about our health and well-being, about issues about the economy and our society, all kinds of important issues. But actually, as Christians, we believe that underlying all of that is that God is an infinite and yet personal being who created everything, who sustains everything, who is the ruler over everything, one day will be the judge of all, and that we need to understand those spiritual realities if we're to live wisely and to live well in this world and prepare for the world to come. Now, it may be that you're listening in to this today and you're not a Christian or you're not sure. And if so, you're very welcome. And we trust that this will be helpful to you. And actually, it would be a good thing for you to try to understand what spiritual realities we're thinking about. And who better to help us with that than the author of this letter, Peter? He was a close companion of Jesus during Jesus' earthly ministry. In fact, we see that in the first verse of our passage here, 1 Peter 5 verse 1. He describes himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He understood that there was suffering and there was trial now, but there is glory to come. That's very much how Jesus spoke also about his own life and ministry. So I hope that as you listen, you'll be helped to understand what it means to be a Christian, not to just to live as a Christian, but to see the world from a Christian perspective. Peter is writing now as an older man, and he's writing both encouragement to the Christians to keep living as faithful followers of Jesus, but to warn them about some of the dangers. And he is saying in this passage, stay alert to spiritual realities. There is a historical context The context, particularly of persecution, you read about that in chapter 4. But in his opening verses, in the beginning of chapter 1, he talks about various trials. It isn't only the persecution and opposition. So I think that can be a help and apply to us. And in any case, if people are under pressure and opposition and persecution, it only heightens, doesn't it, these issues. And we're in a society where many people are not sympathetic to Christian thinking and Christian values. And so it's good for us to be encouraged in the same way that Peter's readers were. So stay alert to spiritual realities. And I've got four headings from this passage. And for each of them, I'm going to use the word watch. You remember when Jesus' disciples were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he encouraged them to watch and pray. And maybe we think that prayer is the religious spiritual bit, but actually watching is a spiritual responsibility and activity as well. So we're going to think about that as we go through. And the first spiritual reality that we want to think about is addressed to the elders of the church in verses 1 to 4. Peter says to them, watch over the flock, you elders. Now, elders can mean in a general way those who are older, but here it has a specific, almost a technical meaning of those who are spiritual leaders of the flock. If you want to think about this further, you'll see that actually in verse 1, they're addressed as elders. That's one particular Greek word and description that's used throughout the New Testament. And then in verse 2, they're described as people who shepherd the flock. That's another important word. They're shepherds of the flock. But notice that they're told there in that same verse to exercise oversight or to be overseers. And again, that's a third term that's used. That they're elders, that if you like, the older, wiser leaders of the flock. They're also shepherds caring for the flock, the picture of the sheep, and they're overseers. Again, that's used in various ways, isn't it? Our own culture, those who oversee the work of others. So here are the spiritual leaders of the flock of the Lord Jesus, and they're being encouraged to watch over the people that they're caring for. So in verse 2, that's the simple exhortation, shepherd the flock of God. Notice that, the importance of it, these are God's people who are in the church and to be cared for, the flock of God who are among you or who you work amongst. But here's the first, if you like, caution to us, that there can be poor motives, ungodly motives for leaders doing that. And I'm saying this not simply to those who are elders in this particular congregation, but in a sense, in all kinds of ways, we exercise leadership and responsibility, particularly in spiritual ways, but in other ways in our lives as well. Think about why you're doing it. Are you doing it, he says, really for the well-being of those you care for? Or you could be doing it because it's simply a duty. You say, well, it's my job. I've got to do it. I said I would, so I'd better. Well, he says, no, come on. This is a more important thing than that. These are the people of God. Do it out of love for God. Do it because you want to help them to live and to serve God in the way that you want to yourself. And another warning here in verse 2, not only not under compulsion, but rather willingly, for God's sake, but not for shameful gain, for personal gain. Either for money, if you're a paid worker, and there are many in our churches, and that's a blessing to have such people, but not for personal gain, but it can be personal reputation, can't it? People think well of me. I've got a bit of prestige from this role. No, he says, not out of compulsion, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. You do it because it's a good thing to do. And a final warning in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge. We've all met people like that, haven't you? Just do it because I tell you. And you think, well, why am I doing this? You want a little bit of a relationship. You want somebody to explain to you and train you perhaps and show you and set a good example themselves instead of saying, you do that, you do that. And not just using their power, as it were, to get people to do what they want. That's not the kind of leadership that Peter is wanting to see. And when you stop for a moment and think, what kind of leadership is this that he's describing? Willingly, selflessly, servant leadership. Do you see who he's describing? He's describing exactly the kind of leadership that Jesus himself exercised throughout his ministry and now in his exalted, glorified place in heaven. Jesus is our leader, but he's also our servant. And you see that nowhere more clearly do you than in his earthly life and his suffering and his death on the cross in our place for sinners. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That perhaps the greatest motivation for those of us who ever serve in a leadership capacity, that we are to imitate and follow and continue the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, paradoxically, though we're servants and though we're doing it because we care for the people that we're serving and leading, and we're doing it because it's God's work that he's given us, it's a privilege. When the chief shepherd appears, verse 4, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. There's reward. It's a kind of win-win, isn't it? There are ever such good reasons for serving in that way, following Jesus. He has loved us and we want to love him and serve him in return. But there will be a reward at the end. So keep going. Those of you who lead and serve, it is worth it. Watch over the flock, you elders. But then secondly, more broadly, but in a sense more briefly here in Peter's letter, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves, verses 5 to 7. And he addresses, first of all, those who are younger in verse 5. Those who are younger, be subject to the elders. But then he broadens out, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. In other words, this is an attitude of heart. It's not about status. It's not about where you function in a particular hierarchy or machinery. It is about an attitude of heart. Watch your heart. Don't be resistant to those who've got a job to do. Those of you who are younger, those of you who are serving within the church, if you've got leaders, your elders here, whoever they might be submissive towards them. And in fact, he says that's part of a wider attitude. Give way to one another. Be the kind of people who are cooperating, not competing. And what's behind all of that, you see that in the end of verse 5, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is not a man or woman thing. It's not a people thing. It's a God thing. And therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And again, can you see the portrait that's being painted? Who was it who came from glory, from a position of the highest glory and exaltation, a position of authority and power and majesty and might, and humbled himself and became a servant? It was Jesus, wasn't it? And he became gladly a servant of his heavenly Father, a servant of us, a servant of this world. He came out of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Jesus came to do his Father's will. And so that attitude of glad submission is for everyone in their respective roles. And for all of us, we need to just watch ourselves that we don't become sometimes just resentful. And so why should I do that? We should do it because God has given us that opportunity to serve, and we should do it most of all because Jesus himself submitted humbly. And again, there's a reward. We don't deserve it, but there is at the end of this. You humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and at the proper time, he will lift you up. And again, you see that mirrored in the life of Jesus, don't you, that he humbled himself and now God has highly exalted him. If we're following him, if we're Christian people imitating the Lord Jesus, then we will be glad to submit ourselves to one another and to submit to those in their proper place and their role in leadership, whether it's in the church or out in the world. We're glad to do that, not least because in time we believe that if our attitude is humble and submissive, God in his own way will reward us and he will lift us up. And a final kind of footnote to this section in verse 7. We've talked about shepherds caring for the flock. We've talked about submitting to one another and cooperating rather than competing. Well, Peter says here, we can cast all our anxieties on God because he cares for us. He is the great shepherd. You remember Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He's the one who protects me, he leads me, he guides me, if I will submit to him and listen to his word and to follow the leading of his Holy Spirit. So the elders are to watch over the flock. All of us are to watch ourselves as we're submissive both to others and to God. And then the third stay alert message here in this passage is one that maybe sometimes we neglect. And I think that Peter has a very good reason for putting this here. And it's in verses 8 and 9. And he says effectively, watch out for the enemy of God's people. Be sober-minded and be watchful. And that's not meaning you can't enjoy yourselves, can't ever have a party, but rather keep a spiritual lookout. Remember, these are spiritual realities. Stay alert. Keep watchful. Don't be so carried away, whether it's with drinking too much, eating too much, doing something which makes you unable to know what you're doing and you can't remember. That's foolish. But there's a deeper thing. He's saying, keep a spiritual mind about things. Be alert, because there are spiritual dangers as well as physical, human dangers to be aware of. And then he explains this. And this is what's so helpful about this little section here. Your adversary, the devil, you've got an enemy. And he's telling us several things about the devil here. There's other things, of course, in the Bible, but here he tells us three important things. And the first is that he's vicious, he's fierce. Look at that. He prowls around like a roaring lion. And you see the picture there of a lion stalking its prey and looking for the weaker ones in the flock or whatever, in the herd it might be. And so the devil is just like that. And it's as if he's hungry, he's looking for something. He almost needs to find someone to attack. And you know what the devil wants to do? Friends, we believe that there is a real personal devil there, and there are also evil spirits. We don't understand all of that, but we believe that's a spiritual reality. You can read plenty about that in the Bible, and we don't need to go to extremes, as it were, and see the devil around every corner. But here's Peter saying, you have an enemy. And remember, if he was the enemy of Jesus, he'll be our enemy too. He tried all that he could to stop Jesus from obeying his heavenly Father and fulfilling that great work of sacrificing himself on the cross as a perfect substitute, a perfect sacrifice, so that our sins can be forgiven and we can know God and know him through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have an enemy too, and he's fierce, he's vicious. He's not quiet and harmless and tame. He will be on the lookout for opportunities to attack us. But the second truth, I suppose, is the encouraging one. And that is that the devil, this fierce spiritual enemy, can be resisted. Because that's what we're told to do in verse 9. Resist him, firm in your faith. So let's just think for a moment about resisting the devil. I mean, one obvious thing is this whole thing about temptation. Now, temptation comes from all kinds of sources. We are fallen people. We have a sinful tendency in our hearts. We love what is bad for us and what is dishonouring to God in a sort of instinctive way. That's what it means to be sinful. We're self-centred rather than God-centred. So there will be temptations that simply come from our own hearts. But can you see that the devil loves to plant ideas in our minds, or he loves to take opportunities? I think it's in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about giving the devil no opportunity or giving him no foothold. So if we leave the door open, he can put his foot in, say, ah, I found a weakness. I found a chink, as it were, in the spiritual armour. And I can just put this temptation right in front of you. And whether it's a temptation to some specific sin or just a temptation to lethargy and to discouragement, or maybe to just keep away and not feel that you want to worship God or to speak about him in certain situations, the devil will find any way he can to bring us down, to trip us up, and to make us ineffective in our Christian lives. We're to resist that. We're to be alert to his schemes. That's why you read Ephesians 6, we are given this armour to wear, to remind us of the strength that we have, because Christ has defeated the devil in his life and his death and his resurrection. So that's the encouraging thing. He can be resisted. But there's a third thing about him, and that is that actually what he's doing in attacking these people, in seeking to devour, and it is no different from what he's doing everywhere. He's always been like that. He doesn't, in that sense, have any new tricks. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers and sisters throughout the world. So here is a picture of a spiritual enemy. And let me encourage you, if you've not thought about what the devil wants to do, just stop and think about that for a moment in your own life. Where are the weaknesses or the pressure points where, just as he tried with Jesus, where he'll say, aha, I think here's a way to get this person to sin. And then that will begin to really drag him down. Or here's a way of distracting this person and taking his eyes off Jesus, help him to look at himself. And it doesn't matter whether you look at yourself, you think, oh, I'm quite good, or you look at yourself and think, I'm really bad. The devil doesn't mind. Either way, you can either be self-righteous or you can be unrighteous. What we need to do is stop looking at how righteous we think we are and to look again at Christ, to follow him, to remember that the blood of Jesus goes on cleansing from all sin. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the devil will often want us to look at ourselves and look at our guilt, and we say, no, Jesus died for my sins. I'm now free, and I'm free to serve him and to love him and to serve my fellow Christians and to serve those in the society that God has put me in my family, in my place of work, in my community, and to do that in a way that honours the Lord Jesus Christ. So resist him, firm in your faith. And having resisted him, you say, well, is there a reward for that as well? Well, in a sense there is, but the reward comes in the final point and the final two verses. Let me just recap for a moment. Stay alert to spiritual realities. First of all, watch over the flock, you elders. There's a spiritual job to do, serving God, caring spiritually for his flock. That means feeding them. That means protecting them with alertness to the dangers, feeding them with the word of God, caring for their spiritual needs as well as their physical needs. So care for the flock. The second alert, watch yourselves. Younger people particularly, when we're young, we can think we're everything and we're the world's, you know, we're God's answer to whatever the world needs. He says, be submissive to your elders. And then to be submissive to one another. The third warning, watch out for the enemies, the enemy of God's people, for the devil. Resist him, standing firm in your faith. And then the final two verses of this section, verses 10 and 11, are really saying, not just watch over the flock, watch yourselves, watch out for the enemy, but in a very different way, watch God at work. Watch God at work. That's a different kind of spiritual reality, isn't it? It's not a kind of warning, stay alert. It's saying, stay aware, stay sensitive, see what God is doing. And this is incredibly important because one of our biggest problems as human beings is that we have such a small and a narrow perspective. I mean, rightly, Jesus encourages us to live day to day. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have enough troubles of its own. But we can hardly see sometimes to the end of the week or the end of the month, never mind the year or beyond. And yet God has a bigger picture and a bigger purpose. So just look at this here in the final two verses of our passage. Here he's saying, here's another spiritual reality. Watch God at work. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. In other words, the ultimate spiritual reality is not about the flock, the church that we're part of. It's not about our own lives and our attitudes. It's not even about the real spiritual enemy we have. The ultimate spiritual reality to be alert to is God himself, his character, his being, and his plan and his purpose. And can you see that we're given plenty of that here? It's only a short little section, these last two verses, but what a gem and what a treasure it contains. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace. What a great description. I hope you know what grace is. It's undeserved favour. We can't earn it. However hard we work, we can't be good enough for it. We can't be qualified enough for it. There's nothing we can do, but God, out of his grace, his undeserved favour towards us, has called us to his eternal glory in Christ. And that really is the message of the gospel, isn't it? That God initiates salvation, that he sends Jesus into this world, that he sends his Holy Spirit into our lives and into our hearts. He alerts us to our own sin and our need. And he shows us that there's nothing we can do, but Christ has done everything. And so we can simply come to put our faith and trust in Christ. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to his cross I cling. And so his plan is that, yes, there will be trouble and there will be trials and there will be suffering, whether it's persecution for the readers of Peter's letter, or whether it's opposition or apathy, or just our own difficulties in our everyday lives, there will be suffering. But the God of all grace has called us to eternal glory. I wonder if you see how important that glory is. You can see it there in the beginning of the letter. Just go back, if you will, to verse 1. Peter has been a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but he's also a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter knows that just as Christ suffered and then went to glory, so we will experience that same suffering and then finally glory. And in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, we will receive the unfading crown of glory. And here at the end of this passage, he's called you to eternal glory. And that's his plan, and that's what he just ends with here. At the end of verse 10, he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. In other words, God is not only in the business of grace and saving us from our sin through the work of Christ, but he's also in the restoration business. And even in our lives, as we suffer and we struggle, he will confirm us, he will establish us, he will strengthen us. So friends, be encouraged. Whatever you're going through now, it isn't forever. When you look to Jesus and fix your eyes on him, then you know that there is a future and there is a hope. And we need to trust God for the future. We live by faith and not by sight. That means that we can't always see what God is doing. But here I hope in this passage you had just a glimpse that there is an attitude to have for those who are leading the church, for those who are within the church. It's like Christ. Watch over the flock, watch yourselves and your hearts and your attitude. Watch out for the enemy of God, but most gloriously of all, look out, watch out. Try to see with spiritual sight that God is at work, not only now, but in the big pattern and the big picture of the Bible story. And so we end with this note of worship. To him be the dominion, the authority, the power, the glory, we might say, forever and ever. Friends, let us today, whatever struggles we're having in our everyday lives, whatever indeed spiritually we are wrestling with, let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And let's remember that as we struggle and suffer in this life, so we look to a future which is going to be glorious beyond measure. Paul says, doesn't he, in Romans, I consider the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. And so to him, to the Lord Jesus, to the Father, to the Son and the Holy Spirit, be glory forever and ever. Amen.